All right, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 46. Making our way toward the end of Ezekiel. We'll look at 46 this time, and then we've got two more chapters, 47 and 48, as the Lord has enabled us to progress through this great prophet. What we've been looking at is a picture of how God purposed that worship should be done. Even though the physical temple had been destroyed, the Lord is personally taking Ezekiel on a tour and a vision of what we see as a spiritual temple, and showing how all of these things were to continue, even though there was the destruction of the physical temple, and it would be that way for 70 some years. That temple would eventually be rebuilt by Zerubbabel, and it was not anything like the original Temple of Solomon, nor does it match up with the dimensions that we find here in this vision of Ezekiel. So it causes confusion, with some people saying, well, there must be still another temple in the future to be built. No, Christ came and fulfilled everything that pertained to this temple. And so we're looking at it as it would typify true worship through Christ. And that's what we see here, first of all, in verses 1 through 8. Remember, in the last chapter, 45, we were introduced to a prince up there in verse 22. Upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. Well, that's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, that prepared for his people a bullock, which was himself. He sacrificed himself. And so here in verses 1 to 8, we see described again how worship was to be done in this temple. Think of the temple as being a body of Christ, picture of Christ. And here it says, thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened. And in that day of the new moon it shall be opened. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offerings and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate, then shall go forth. But the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons, and the burnt offerings that the prince shall offer unto the Lord in the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. And the meat offering shall be an ephah. An ephah is about a half bushel of flour. Here it speaks of meat offering, which would be a meal offering, and an ephah for a ram, and the meat offering for the lambs, as he shall be able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah. So everything was to be measured out. A hin of oil would be somewhere around 3 quarts of oil, if you do the conversions here. And in the day of the new moon, it shall be a young bullock without blemish, and 6 lambs and a ram, they shall be without blemish. And he shall prepare a meat offering, that would be again a meal offering, it would be flour, pure flour, an ephah for a bullock. Again, an ephah is about a half bushel, which is pretty good size when you think about it. And an ephah for a ram, and for the lambs according to his hand shall attain unto, and and hin of oil to an ephah. And when the prince shall enter, so all of this is focused on the prince entering, he shall go in by the way of the porch of that gate, and he shall go forth by the way thereof. So we see, just as with the original tabernacle, the original temple, specific instructions being given as to how worship was to be accomplished. And we see that on the Sabbath, and here again, Sabbath was a day of rest physically, but it was also a day of worship where sacrifices were offered. And this is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In every one of these, we see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, even where it says there, standing at the by the gatepost. Who's the guardian of the temple? Who's the guardian of his body? Who's the shepherd of the sheep? There's a lot that we could draw out of this where it's centered around the prince and therefore a picture of Christ. When it speaks there of the new moon, remember Israel's calendar was a lunar calendar. And the new moon had significance for them because all of these feasts were in relation to phases of the moon. We don't think about that so much today because Christ has fulfilled it. But back then, every time there was a new moon, there was a new feast. And all of this was a reminder that God was to be worshiped. Not the moon, but the one who had created the moon and set it in motion, which is Christ himself. But the priests were to prepare burnt offerings, peace offerings. All of these typify different aspects of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the Sabbath day was not only free from labor, but was a time of specific sacrifices that were to be offered. And all of that being a type and picture of the work of Christ who was yet to come. When it says there that the burnt offering that the prince offered to the Lord, when he would go in to offer this offering, well, that's a picture of Christ himself, offering himself unto the Father, whereby the reconciliation would be made. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't put away sin, but they typified the one who would come and put away sin. So all this is forward looking to the work of Christ. Now, in verses 9 through 11, we see then the feast days and the festivals that are detailed. It says, and when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. God's a God of order. And you can imagine as hundreds of thousands of people would be thronging to come to worship, that there had to be order. So that's the way that God purposed it, that there not be confusion. Where there's confusion, it's because man has put his hand to it. But what, even down to the little detail about entering in and going out, it would cause a smooth flow. Otherwise, it would be a logistical nightmare. But here's the beauty of this when we see all this in verse 10. You see again the prince. Where's the prince in all this? The prince in the midst of them. When they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. What's that a picture of but Christ leading his sheep? In the midst of them and leading them, going forth and directing their very step. He doesn't isolate himself because he's the prince. And I see that as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who condescended, though he was God, came in the flesh and tabernacled among his people. Certainly a picture there. And then it says, in the feasts and in the solemnities, the meat offering shall be an ephah in a bullock, and an ephah to a ram, and to the lambs as he is able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah. Now, verse 12, here we have the prince then at the east gate. When the prince shall prepare a voluntary offering or peace offerings voluntarily unto the Lord, one shall then open him the gate that looketh toward the east, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings as he did on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go forth, and after his going forth, one shall shut the gate. Let's see that again as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ entering in and offering himself as that voluntary peace offering. Christ was not forced to lay down his life, but he did so voluntarily as unto his Father. And then when he had finished and went out, they shut the gate. I see that as a picture of Christ's completed work, that when the gate was shut, there was no going back in, because the offering that had been required had satisfied God's law and justice. And that's really looking forward to Christ when he would come. He came to earn and establish that righteousness necessary. He offered himself as that peace offering, actually a voluntary burnt offering. That's how his sacrifice is described, a complete sacrifice unto God the Father, so that when he had finished and laid down his life, there remained nothing left to do but for God the Father to impute to the account of his people that work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of this typifies that. And then in verses 13 and 15, it describes the daily burnt offerings. And it says, thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning. And thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, the sixth part of an ephah and the third part of an hin of oil, to temper with the fine flour, a meat offering continually by a perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. Those sacrifices had to be offered daily as a reminder, first of all, of the sinfulness of the people that had to have a representation before God, and that they were to continue this way until Christ should come. It's when Christ came and fulfilled the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, that these sacrifices ceased, because justification was accomplished in his death and in his work alone. But it says here, thus shall they prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering. Why have they ceased today? Because Christ finished the work, and there was therefore not to be any more offering for sin, because Christ is that lamb. And then in verses 16 to 18, we have described here the inheritance, and again more on the offerings. It says in verse 16, thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by what? Inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty. That's the year of Jubilee. After, it shall return to the prince. But his inheritance shall be his sons for them. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his sons' inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possession. Well, how can you read that and not see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ doing the work for his people and giving them an inheritance? When it speaks there of sons, It's talking about sons by grace, sons by election, sons of God. And the year of liberty with regard to servants has to do with that year of Jubilee, because there was that release of whatever debt was owed. The year of Jubilee, there was no more debt that was required, and the servants were free. All of this typifies and looks forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's to show us again that salvation is by inheritance. It's not earned, it's not deserved, but it comes through the hand of this one who is heir of all things, typified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 19 to 20, we see here the place where the offerings were prepared. You've often heard me say that every detail is important, not only the person, that's who we see here in the prince, but the sacrifice that was to be offered is detailed very specifically. But then the place. Here it says in verse 19, after he brought me through the entry. Remember, Ezekiel is in a vision here being taken through this temple. And it says, which was at the side of the gate into the holy chambers of the priests. Remember, the priests represent those that are the Lord's. He's made of us a kingdom of priests. And our dwelling is within this temple of Christ. And it says, it looked toward the north, and behold, there was a place on the two sides westward. Then said he unto me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, where they shall bake the meat offering, that they bear them not out into the outer court to sanctify the people. Then he brought me forth into the utter court and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court. And behold, in every corner of the court, there was a court. In the four corners of the court, there were courts joined 40 cubits long and 30 broad. These four corners were one measure. Again, as we've been studying, we've seen the symmetry of what's described here and how everything was to size. And there was a row of building round about them four, and it was made with boiling places under the rows round about. Then said he unto me, these are the places of them that boil, where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifice of the people. So there in verses 21 and 22, that outer court, I saw, he said, in each corner there was a court or a room. And it says there that they were joined together 40 cubits long and 30 broad. Again, 40 cubits long would be somewhere around 70 feet long. You can get an idea how big this court would have been, this room. And probably about 52 and a half wide, because it says that 30 broad, 40 cubits long and 30 broad. This would have been enclosed with walls. So a very spacious place. But it was here that they were to prepare these offerings in every corner. These were somewhat like kitchens, if that helps us understand a little better, and places of preparation for the sacrificial meals associated with the sacrifices of the people. And these meals were an important part of the offerings made because they symbolize fellowship. And every one of these, there's a significance. These would have been fellowship, not only between those for whom the sacrifice was offered, but particularly symbolically between God and those offering. There's been a reconciliation. That's what the sacrifice represents. So a beautiful picture, a lot there in detail that if we had the time, but we're just doing a reading through this, But I pray that it kind of whets your appetite a little bit. Go back and study these things. Do some comparing of Scripture with Scripture. And I believe the more we look at it, the more beautiful it becomes as a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. It is so profound, and our minds are so dull that were it not for your Spirit directing us, we could never know the sense or the meaning. But you've given us the key, knowing that all of Scripture pertains to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we continue to study your word. Give us an appetite, a hunger to read and to discover all of these beautiful pictures that you've given in your word. We give you the praise and glory in Christ's precious name. Amen.